Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 31 to 35. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years, till they came to habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for options. I thank you for people from home and in the sanctuary who get to worship together through the wonders of technology. And I thank you for these readings today, for the stories of the ancient Israelites, and for the example of Jesus and of Levi. Help us to hear these stories and to incorporate them into our own lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in this series called God's Love Made Delicious. And this week, I was thinking about the question, and my kids keep asking me what the answer is, as to why God made food taste good. And as I was thinking about this question, the scene that kept coming to my mind is this breakfast scene or meal scene from the 1999 movie The Matrix. There was a link in the email this week, so some of you may have clicked it and watched the scene. But in case you didn't, The Matrix, the concept of The Matrix was that it took place after a war between androids and humans in which the androids won. And what they had done is they had imprisoned all the humans into this sort of unconscious dreamlike state and then created this computer simulation where everybody's consciousness lived. And so they thought they were living in the year 1999. But really, they were in these little cocoons, and the androids were using the energy of their bodies to survive, to live, because humans had blotted out the sun in order to try and cause the androids to lose their power, because they were powered by the sun. And the main character is a man named Neo, who comes out of the Matrix. He becomes aware that he is in this simulation, and he comes out and he meets the humans that have been freed who are trying to put an end, right, to this Matrix and to put an end to the android rule. And one of the scenes in the movie is the first time Neo is eating since he's been released from the pod. And one of the guys on the ship goes over to this machine and he opens it. It's almost like a soft serve machine, and it lets out this disgusting slop, right? And it's almost like way too runny oatmeal mixed with, well, they describe it as snot. It's like gooey, and it's and he puts it in front of him. And one of the guys turns to him and he says this: "This is a single-celled protein combined with synthetic aminos, vitamins, and minerals. Everything the body needs." But of course, it looks disgusting and it tastes like, we don't really want to know what it tastes like, right? And really, that's all the body needs, right, to function, right? So why didn't God give us that? Why don't we just have slop every day that has all the basic... You want to answer me, Rosie? If we just had slop every day, we wouldn't want to eat it. That is true, although people will eat things for the sake of living often, right? And I mean, there are people in hospital who are fed for years off of IV drips and, you know, feeding tubes. And you can live on food that you never taste or you can't taste. Even in this COVID, you know, epidemic or pandemic, you know, people have been losing their taste, their sense of smell and their sense of taste. And they have been living and eating. But if you talk to any of those people, they will tell you it is not a pleasant way to live. The Bible has a counter narrative to this experience of food just for the sake of sustenance. And we're going to look at two of those reasons, one from our story in Exodus and one from our story in Luke. So in Exodus, our story takes place about a month after Israel has been released or has been saved from Egypt. And you would think, you know, they would still be high on victory. They would still be amazed at God's graciousness. And they'd be going forward in confident expectation that God's going to take care of them. But if you think that, you've forgotten a lot about human nature. Because in fact, what the Israelites do is they put this ridiculous charge against their leaders, which in turn means it's a charge against God. And this is what they say. You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They say this at the beginning of the chapter. Which, of course, is ridiculous, right? And they start to say, you know, we had it so good in Egypt. Yes, we were slaves, but we had as much food as we wanted, which probably wasn't true. But this is all of a sudden they're romanticizing this life that they had escaped just a month previously. But what's interesting, because God is not always patient with Israel, right? Sometimes they do ridiculous things and God calls them on it and they are punished for it. But we're at the very beginning of their relationship with God, right? They've just been released from Egypt. God knows they need to be retrained, untrained from the habits that they had been living as Egyptian slaves. And so God is very patient with them in this scene, in this time in particular, as they grumble at him merely 1 month after he parted the Red Sea and brought them to safety. And so he provides them food, right? And as I said to Rosie, it's not just food, he's also training them, right? So he's training them to trust. So he offers them food every day, but not for more than one day. Right? Because they need to learn to trust that God will take care of them. Other than on the sixth day, when they're able to collect twice as much as usual, so that on the seventh day, they can rest. And so they have this description at the end. So the little piece that Holly read for us just describes what the manna was, and the fact that they saved it, and the fact that they ate it for 40 years. So most of this was probably an editorial that was added later, right? So these stories from Exodus, they would have been told by mouth, oral in the oral tradition for years before they eventually were written down. And at some point, somebody added this editorial to explain what was going on, what this manna was and what they did. And it says it was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. This is God's answer to the grumbling of his people. Food that tastes like honey. And he gives them this instruction to keep an omer of manna. And nobody really knows how much an omer is. I looked around for an answer. I found three different answers, ranging from about a liter to about 3.5 liters. Omer was a volume measurement, right? So we're talking somewhere in here, right? A fair amount. And it was to be kept with the testimony. And this is how we know this is an editorial comment, because the testimony hasn't been given yet in the story, right? These are the tablets that Moses gets on Mount Sinai that describe the laws that Israel is to follow as they go into the promised land. And so they built an ark, and there's all these instructions in Exodus on exactly what that ark would look like. We did a series on the ark a little while ago, and we talked about that. But inside, with those tablets, was this jar with an omer of manna. And even though the manna would go rotten if it was kept overnight, the stuff in this jar stayed okay. As a reminder to Israel of what was coming. So remember that the promise God gave to them is that they would live in a land flowing with milk and honey. So they've given them this little taste of what that land is going to be like with a wafer that tastes like honey. So that as they go, and when life is hard and when they don't think they can go anymore, every day as they eat, they can be reminded of the promise that is yet to come. And so this is one reason, I think, why God made food delicious. Because it's a reminder for us, a daily reminder for us, of the good promises of what is yet to come. And a reminder of God's love and his care and our ability to trust him because of this good food that we get to eat each day. What about our story from Luke? We are in a section of Luke when he is talking about Jesus recruiting his disciples, calling his disciples to follow him. So this is really close to the beginning of his ministry. And all three of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story that we read is the first meal story that we find in their Gospels. It's by no ways the last, right? I think it's significant that the only miracle you find besides the resurrection in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000, right? It's about food. You know, when Jesus is about to be arrested and he wants to say a few last words to his disciples, it's around a meal, around Passover. And this is where it begins. And even in John, his first meal is the wedding feast when Jesus turns water into wine. It's another, it's the first miracle that John records. And he says it's the first miracle that Jesus did. It was around a celebration, a feast, a wedding feast, that he turned the water into wine. So there's something about food that was important to Jesus' ministry. And that shouldn't be surprising if we think about the use and the purpose of food and the importance of it in our own lives. And I was thinking this week about my cousin, who is a chef, and she's published two cookbooks, and the first of which was called Kitchen Party. And it starts like this. Everyone knows that a good party always ends up in the kitchen, whether you're grabbing a drink, tasting a dish, or just chatting with the host and other guests. That's because the kitchen is the heart of every home, big or small. And that's the basis for her desire to provide simple recipes that people can use to share with those they love. We do that, right? We like to share food with those we love. One of the things I've missed the most during this pandemic is the meals and the fellowship that the session was sharing up to this point. And it was for, you know, the camaraderie and the conversation and for the food, right? It's delicious food. You know, whether it's you know, Nancy's peach pie that she makes in the fall, or Rob's soup that he brought with fresh coriander and other things, or the salads that Teresa would make. Everyone would bring delicious homemade food to these meals that we would share together. And you could see and you could taste the effort that each person put into their dish and the desire to share something delicious. We will get back to it at some point. There's something about good food that draws us in. And maybe that's why Levi or Matthew, this is the disciple Matthew who wrote the first gospel. He's called Levi here. This is maybe why Levi threw a feast when he became a follower of Jesus, because he was desperate to share this wonderful news with his friends. And maybe it was by having a meal together that he knew they would come, right? Maybe they would have felt nervous if he just said, come meet this new rabbi, right? Because we know from what the Pharisees say that, you know, tax collectors and sinners were not well thought of by those who had religious authority, right? That's the charge that the Pharisees put against Jesus. But if Levi says, hey guys, I'm having a party, come have a meal with me, I want you to meet someone, here they come. And around this table, around this meal, they get to hear about Jesus. The Pharisees tried to use food to differentiate themselves from others. And perhaps for good reason. A lot of the Old Testament laws are around food. It was one of the ways that Israel was called to show they were different, was by the food that they ate, and particularly the food that they didn't eat. So it's natural, perhaps, for the Pharisees to question whether what Jesus was doing was right. Because Jesus, who's supposed to be a rabbi, who's supposed to set himself apart to be an example of what it means to be a good Jewish man, instead of being apart, he was getting right into the midst of things, around people who may not be keeping the food laws, although they were probably Jewish, who had already been doing things that most Jewish people considered to be a betrayal, right? Taking their money, paying Rome, other sins that are not listed or named. But Jesus, as he liked to do, turned things on their head. And he said, I'm not here for the healthy. I am here for the sick. And food can heal. Food and meals can be a way for people to get better. For a long time, I wasn't much of a cook. Compared to many of you, I'm still not much of a cook. But since I've been in Ottawa, I have started to learn how to make some different meals. And I will tell you, there is something amazing and joyful to make something that people are then happy to eat. That people, oh, this is so good, thank you so much. Right, I made pizza for Rosie, some of Rosie's friends yesterday. We had a little birthday party for her, and then later we had a birthday party for Nate. And one of the little girls said, you know, I don't really like pizza, but this is really good, right? And that just kind of filled me up, right? This was a way that I could show these young ladies that they were welcome in my home, and I was glad that they were there. You've seen the power of a good meal to heal a bad day, to create a place for conversation. Even if everybody's gone their ways, if you can have a meal together, you can connect, you can talk, right? You can see what has been happening. God built that into us, that desire for connection, but also that appreciation of good food. He created this world with a plethora of spices and tastes and flavors and combinations. Food is there, yes, to sustain us, to help us grow, to help give us energy. But it's also there for pleasure, to put a smile on our faces, right? To enjoy our time with one another. And of course, I have to recognize, right? Not everyone has access to good food. Not everyone has access to healthy meals, to a place to cook them. It's one of the reasons I think it's so important that we recognize and support the many people who try to make that a reality, right? Who have a passion and a calling to help people to have healthy food, to have good meals, to know how to cook them. so that they can experience that. It is, there is nothing, or at least one of the pure ways we can show God's love to people is allow them to eat or enable them to eat good, healthy food. So how do we look at our food? Given, if God created good food to remind us of his promises and his trustworthiness, and to create environments where we can connect with one another and experience love with one another, what does that say about how we should treat food? That is how we're going to finish our series next week. Let us pray. God, you didn't have to give us delicious food, but you did. Even the Israelites, as they wandered in the desert, having no fixed homes, having no regular places to create meals, you still gave them good food, and you continue to give us good food today. Help us as we eat this week to remember your promises, to remember that you are trustworthy, to remember that good food is something you desire for all people, and to help make that a reality within our means. And help us to think over this coming week about how we should look at our own food as we live a life following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.